This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. Now, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, in your grace and your mercy, would you speak to us now through your word? God, would you feed our souls? Would you open our eyes to see you rightly? To not try and paint our own picture of you or translate you into something that is not true, but instead, let us take you in. Let us drink deeply and know you and respond rightly. In Christ's name, amen. So if you know me, I hope you'll be gracious to me. If you don't know me, if you know me long enough, you'll have to be gracious to me. But this is the best illustration I got, okay? See who knows what I'm talking about. Wendy Peppercorn. All right, some of you. Wendy Peppercorn, okay? This is, this I think gets at what's going on in this picture. The movie's The Sandlot. It got some, yeah, now you know who I'm talking about. The character Squints. Squints is a little tiny boy, wears glasses, always Squints. And Squints is, I don't know, 10, 11-year-old little boy, and he and his buddies play baseball all summer long. But on days that are too hot, they go to the local pool. And that's where Wendy Peppercorn is. She's the high schooler who is the lifeguard, and unbeknownst to her, torments Squints because he is madly in love with her and can't stand sitting by and doing nothing. So Squints, who cannot swim, decides he's going to jump off the high dive. And when he does, he waves at her and smiles really big and just jumps in and sinks right to the bottom. His friends then run to try and rescue, and of course, lifeguard that she is, Wendy Peppercorn, jumps in and pulls him out and then begins to resuscitate this little boy. And as the friends are sitting there watching Squints, cheering him on, "Come on, Squints, come on," nervous that he is just given over himself out of love for this woman, they are in despair, and she is trying to resuscitate him, and as she leans away to get another breath, to go back in and continue mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, Squint's eyes open, and the massive buck teeth smile that he has shows up, and he looks at his friends and goes, "Ah." Big old eyebrows go up and down, and then he fakes like he's out again. And this time as she goes in, his hand locks on the back of her head. And she is stuck in this moment where she thought she was in control and thought she was rescuing. His friends thought they understood what he was doing. Little did they know he was so much more in control than anybody else thought. And when they thought he was a goner, he was most in control and most excited. So grace, right? Horrible illustration. But there are days in your life when you think you know what's going on. There are moments in your life when you think you're able to appraise what's happening and you understand it can't get any worse. There are days when you think, I got this. I understand what's happening. And most of the time we're dead wrong. What we have here is Jesus in a moment where it looks like everything has gone wrong, seemingly crushes everybody with the statement of, let the scriptures be fulfilled. In other words, you think you know what's happening. I'm in control of this. You think you're in charge, but Jesus knows what's happening. It is the story of Jesus' betrayal, if you are familiar with it. Judas, as he's named there, one of the 12, one of the inner circle, one of Jesus' dearest and closest friends, has sold Jesus for the price of what turns out to be 30 pieces of silver. We saw it at the beginning of this chapter where he snuck away from his friends and went to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the leaders, and arranged for a way for them to arrest and kill him. His purpose is to put an end to Jesus. Now we can look at the motivation of Judas. Whether it was money, whether he, as some speculate, he was simply trying to provoke Jesus to bring his kingdom. The Bible doesn't give us much more to answer those questions other than that Judas was filled with Satan, that what he did was motivated by evil. We can try and clean up and understand Judas. But when you look at this scene, you see a man who has gathered about a small horde of soldiers, is intentionally deceiving the man who he has followed for years. He has planned and he has schemed and he is attempting to deceive Jesus so that he calls him teacher, rabbi, and kisses him. You know enough of his intention when you see swords in the hands of everyone else. And the betrayal is the pain. Psalm 41 talks about it. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him, and he will not rise again from where he lies. What is the deadly thing that's poured out? Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. The bitterness of betrayal. In Psalm 55, it talks about it as well. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house where we walked with the crowd. Jesus is betrayed by a friend. In the moment where he has just been looking into the cup of God's wrath. It is a familiar friend who comes and twists the knife. I think most of us know the feeling of betrayal on some level. Some of you know it much more technicolor and painful than others. Some of you I've sat with in the midst of betrayal, and there is nothing to describe the pain, right? When someone who is near to you, who you trust, brings harm intentionally. Not accidental betrayal hurts, but when they intentionally bring the pain, and the questions automatically come, where is Jesus in this? Doesn't he know what's going on? And I know part of this story is so that you can see Jesus in it. Rich Mullins wrote a song called Hard to Get. He says this, "You who live in heaven, do you hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love and who get hardened by the hurt? Do you remember when you lived down here where we all scraped to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us after you had flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said, yet still I'm so scared I'm holding my breath. While you're up there just playing hard to get. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get when you're barely holding on and your friends fall asleep and they don't see the blood that's running in your sweat?" Jesus has been betrayed. And in our pain, we often wonder if he's paying attention. We often wonder if he knows it. And part of why we see this is seeing that Jesus knows it at a level that we can all understand. We can all find someone who knows the pain we're in. But the gospel's not just for those who have been hurt by betrayal. Judas goes to Jesus and kisses him. Jesus told the disciples he's on his way. He's just said, "Look, my betrayer has come." He knows what is happening and allows Judas to come in for a kiss. Most of us would have stopped him. At least a hand, if not a fist. And yet Jesus receives it. One of the harder parts of betrayal is understanding that most of us have betrayed. Most of us in some way or another have been disloyal to a friend. We have broken the trust of people who care for us. And the beauty is to know that Christ still receives even a betrayer. Even those who fled away. Jesus is betrayed, but he's also misunderstood. Mark has been talking about presenting this idea of who Jesus is all along. And we've been understanding that we don't fully see who Jesus is until the end of the story of Mark. And part of the way Mark has written this is to help us understand that nobody gets it. Nobody understands who he is quite yet. And what we see in this picture is that they've completely misunderstood him. They come with swords and clubs. They come with a crowd. As far as we can tell from the language that's used in this account and all the other gospel accounts, is Judas is coming with your stereotypical pitchfork and torch crowd of a couple of hundred people at least, if not 500-600 people. And again, where they are in this garden, where they're sitting on the side of a hill, and Judas and this crowd would have been coming from the other side of the valley. They would have seen them coming with torches and clubs and weapons. Jesus himself says, "Look, they're coming. They're not coming to get a teacher, are they? You don't come with a small army to arrest someone who you think talks a lot. They're coming because they understand Jesus to be the leader of a revolt. They understand him. Even though they haven't seen him take up arms in any way, shape, or form, they understand everything he says as to be someone who is coming to take over. And so they have to bring an army to stop him. They long to seize him. And they've got this sneaky little plan. Judas calls him rabbi, but they treat him like a robber, as he says. The word seize is over and over in this passage. They try to seize him. They try and seize him. They try to grasp him. They try to capture him. I think part of what Jesus is talking about here is that there is no grabbing and containing him. Jesus is not meant to be held up and enclosed and owned. Too often what happens, and one of the reasons we all continue to misunderstand who Jesus is we think we have an idea of who he is. We think we've seized him. We think we have him. Like these people, they have this picture of who he is. And if you look at the picture they think he is, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, who do they think he is? They think he's them. They think he wants to do what they're doing. They think he's a challenger to what they're doing. They see in him what they see in themselves. They know that if they were in his position, they would be willing to fight and kill to get to where they are. And so they assume he's doing the same thing. And this is what we do. We paint this picture of whatever we think Jesus is. We make him into our own image. And even Peter. It's Peter who swings the sword, chops a guy's ear off, just tells you he doesn't know what he's doing, but also it tells you he doesn't know what Jesus is doing. Quite simply, I don't know what in Jesus' teaching would have told him, we should try and chop this guy's head off. It doesn't fit, and it shows you that even Peter, who has been there, Peter, the one who confessed him to be the Christ, still doesn't quite yet understand what's going on. So that everywhere, each and every one of us have some idea, some misunderstanding of Jesus, like these people here, and we think we can bottle him up, but instead, like C.S. Lewis says, he's not a tame lion. He's not something to be controlled and to be captured, but instead, he's one to be known. But in the midst of the betrayal, in the midst of the misunderstandings, Jesus is undaunted. What is Jesus up to? Right? What's he doing? Why is he here? This is part of the plan, right? Notice verse 43, he says, while he was speaking, what was he saying? He had just said to the disciples, stand up, they're coming for us. He's in control. He knows what's going on. He's been paying attention, as he says in verse 49. This is what the scriptures have said. What's going on in this moment has been the plan all along. It's not that Jesus is being surprised by what's happening. Even when it says they all fled, Jesus knew that was happening. This is all part of the plan. It's funny, he even says, have you come out against as a robber? He doesn't critique the fact they're arresting him. He critiques how they're doing it. Because he's ready to go. This is the plan. This is what he's doing. He's not floating above all of this, but instead, he knows where he is going. He has come up out of prayer and with resolve, not because he's pretending like it's not going to be that bad, but as Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured what was in front of him. And so Jesus, fully in control, fully in charge, steps into the pain that's before him. And then you've got the little guy. Weird, right? Most people think this is Mark. John Mark would have been a young man at this time. Seems like his family was connected into the early church pretty early, that they lived in Jerusalem. It's his house that Peter runs to when Peter is set free in Acts. But whoever it is, we aren't certain. What in the world is it doing there, right? A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And what did they do? They seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. I think somewhat this is Mark just rubbing it in. Just saying, these people came to take control of Jesus. And they couldn't catch a little boy in his underoos. They didn't have the power to seize a little boy. So if they got Jesus, it wasn't because they came with swords and clubs. It was because he was 100% fully in control. If you will, I picture Jesus somewhat opening his eyes and looking at Peter going, yeah, this is what's happening. I know what I'm doing. It is in these moments when it looks like everything has gone wrong. It looks like right here that everything that was supposed to happen has failed. That Jesus is officially out of control. That he's under the power of the army. And it's in this moment that Jesus says, no, 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 no. I'm under all control. So that Psalm 55 again, in the midst of the terror, in the midst of the pain of betrayal, he's invited to cast his burden to the Lord because he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In this moment when it looks like Jesus is completely out of control, he knows that the Lord sustains him. He knows that the righteous will not be moved no matter what. No matter if the circumstances change or not, he knows that he is sustained. Let me pray for you. Jesus, would you help us to see that and help us to know that? In the midst of our days when we don't know what's going on or seem to think we know, certain wickedness and evil will happen. Help us to trust that the righteous will not be moved. Help us to cast our burden to you. Help us to see you fully in control. In Christ's name, amen.